So I was praying about direction for this morning. It continued to come to mind that the beginning of every new year gives us the opportunity to assess where we've been and where we're going. And many of us can look back on 2023 with its losses and trials and physical challenges and say it was a hard year, but thank God you are with me every step of the way. Or maybe your assessment is that you're not where you want to be in living for Christ. Many years ago, a friend of mine asked me, "What resolutions have you made, Denise, for this year?" And my answer was, "Well, none." That particular year, I was of the mindset that it wasn't really necessary to make resolutions, and a resolution is just your commitment to meeting some goal or achieving a goal. And since up to that point, I'd failed to meet any of my resolutions with success, I didn't feel they were very important. And at the end of every year, I found myself discouraged and defeated. Why would I want to make resolutions that I wouldn't be able to meet? And this prompted me to ask the question, well, why is that? Why is that the case? Well, that year, God enabled me to see that making resolutions really isn't a biblical concept. However, being intentional about how we live for Christ is. I was making worldly resolutions, meaning those that gratified self, were unattainable, or were just not based in Scripture. And I was resolving with the wrong heart. I was relying on myself to accomplish those things, and sheer willpower wasn't working to accomplish my goals. And the goals I was resolving to meet were not God-centered. As I was going through the airport on my last trip heading home here, a magazine caught my eye, and the title was 7 Best Realistic New Year's Resolutions. So I stopped, of course. And the subtitle was to keep things realistic, encouraging, and actually centered around self-care. We've got some ideas that can keep in mind as you're making your New Year's resolutions. So I want to share 8 on that list, just so that you'll have a good laugh before we get going. So the first one on the list surprised me. Try new food. Okay. Read more good news. Find a cause you really care about. Move your body. But then they qualified that doesn't feel like a chore. So whatever movement, but so that it doesn't feel like a chore. Perform a random act of kindness every day. Say a new positive affirmation to yourself every day. Find a therapist. And celebrate a new holiday every month. So you kind of get the idea of striving for worldly, selfish gain. That's all about you and how it makes you feel. So as true followers of Jesus Christ, our lives should be centered in Christ and our commitments or resolutions be biblical. There's a place, certainly, for periodically considering ways to help keep our priority of God first and foremost. The first thing that helped me in this pursuit of being single-focused was to understand that if I was going to make any resolutions at all, they needed to be in line with Scripture, and they need to be informed by my renewed mind. Ephesians 4:23 says, "And you be renewed in the spirit of your mind." And Romans 12:2, Paul writes, "And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good, acceptable, and perfect." So I realized some of my resolutions didn't reflect the directives of my renewed mind from Scripture. And if our resolutions or goals for the new year should be informed by our renewed mind, then it's a given that God's word would be our regular appetite. And for all of us sitting here who are making that commitment to continue to be in the word as we study the word, what a blessing that is to be on that journey with you. Psalm 119:105 says, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. We know the word illuminates spiritual truth for us and lights the path in the truth of the gospel. So making commitments to work on spiritual disciplines, replacing bad habits with good, implementing tangible steps to help deepen our relationship with the Lord, deepen our love and faith in God, are always important and helpful. At the beginning of our study of our women, it seems like a long time ago, but on page 13 of that lesson, a question was posed with this particular goal in mind. What one thing would you desire God to enable you to grow in this year? This is the question I ask myself periodically and assess how I'm doing in my responsibility to it. So are you growing in that one thing? I would encourage you to go back and look at that. What did you write and how are you doing in that area? I want to share with you a few of those that you may have written there. It's not an exhaustive list, but some things that maybe would help you as you're assessing how you're doing and where you're going. The first and foremost is saturating yourself with the Word of God. Colossians 3:16 says, "Let the Word of Christ richly dwell within you." I picture a sponge. We used to use sponges when you'd clean, like ceramics or makeup sponges, lots of cleaning sponges anyway, but the Word dwelling in us abundantly or just saturated so that it fills us to fullness and overflowing. I get that picture of this sponge that's filled and overflowing. This really encompasses reading and meditating and studying and memorized God's Word, because we know for whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction, so that through perseverance and the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. Hope in the midst of all those things that we experienced this last year. Continued hope as we walk and pursue Him. God's Word teaches us about who God is, His everlasting love for each one of us, and the how-tos for living a life in Christ. So the specifics, every time, each one I'm going to list, I'm just going to list a couple of specifics and, well, what are some things that might help in having you have your mind saturated with the Word? Realistically, write the this week's Bible memory verse down. Repeat it, read it, write it down, listen to it, repeat it until you've memorized it so that that Word would dwell in you. Maybe it's not the Bible verse, memory verse for the week. Maybe it's a verse that you know that God's brought to your attention, that you continue to read it and think about it all day long. That's the meditation. I love that picture of ruminating, the cow that's chewing, and it's like you just keep thinking about it throughout your day. Instead of allowing my mind to wander when I drive to pick up my child from school or grandchild from school, I'm listening to Scripture while I'm driving the car. The other thing is using a reading plan. Maybe it is I'm going to use a reading plan for the first time this year to gain an overall picture of what Scripture from beginning to end. Maybe it's you're just going to concentrate on an entire book and you want to concentrate because you want to grow in your intimacy with the Lord. And before I get too far and forget, there are a few of these. This is a chronological reading plan if you've not approached reading in that way. There's a few there, and there was a link to the email that Jen sent out for us that has this. If you are not doing a reading plan and wanna do that, I think it's very helpful.
So
there's a link, or there's some papers up on right next to the water there. There's a few of them there. So number two is be more intentional with God in prayer. We know Jesus modeled this. We see him frequently and regularly praying to the Father. Prayer in its full New Testament meaning is prayer addressed to God as the Father, in the name of Christ as the mediator, and through the enabling grace of the indwelling Spirit. We're told to pray without ceasing. We're told in Philippians 4, 6, and 7 to be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, .. But the specifics of this is, well, maybe one is you use the prayer request printed in the church bulletin to pray for one person and that need daily. Maybe it's, I'm going to pray for each one of my grandchildren. I have 5 of them now. And they get one day of the week. So my oldest knows that Monday's her day, and Tuesdays, and they're just down in order, so that I know that I'm getting all of them, and they're being prayed for. And then I pray for my oldest granddaughter together when we're doing our FaceTime on Monday. Maybe it's I'll find a regular quiet place to communicate with God in prayer and be purposeful about that. Maybe I use my time in the car driving to my frequent chemo appointments to pray. Or I'll pray for spiritual needs before physical needs, or pray for the spiritual needs that come out of the physical needs. Just some ideas there. Three is maybe you wrote, share the gospel. Matthew 28:19 says, go therefore and meet disciples of all the nations. Share your faith with those around you. Specifics and how to meet that goal. Maybe it's you've never shared your faith. Sign up and be involved with DE, where they will equip you to do that. Or maybe it's you went through DE and you just haven't shared your faith in a while. Maybe it's brush up and practice weekly how to share the gospel with a friend. Grab one of us. I want to do this every week and continue to be more comfortable with sharing my faith. Or maybe you have a neighbor that you've been meaning to do that, and maybe the specific is, I'm going to share the gospel with my neighbor. And fourth, it may be preaching the gospel to yourself before you do anything in your day, to remind yourself that our standing with God is not based on my own obedience, but on the perfect righteousness of Christ. Four, it may have been be dead to sin. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. Therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil, desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. We need to treat sin with seriousness, be decisive against sin. We need to identify the factors and situations that trigger temptations and potential sin and flee. And when we do sin, we repent and rejoice in our forgiveness. So specifically, it might be, well, I'll quit shopping with my girlfriends as it is a situation that triggers temptations and potential sin. And certainly, when I have a prompting in my heart that something is sin, I stop immediately and repent. You know those times where you get a prompting and you just step right over and do it anyway? We've all done that. But we need to stop immediately and repent when we know we have. Maybe the specific thing is identify those areas where I have a tendency to sin and ask God for empowerment to help me overcome the temptation so I don't sin. Five, pursue holiness. Colossians 3:12-14 says, put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against you, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these things, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. We're told in 1 Peter 1:15 that we are to be holy. Be holy yourselves also in all your behavior. We can only do this by the working of the Holy Spirit. 1 Timothy 6:11, Paul writes that we are to pursue righteousness and godliness. So that specific thing is ask God to help you identify areas where you need to grow in holiness and godliness. Maybe it is we need to be more submissive to our husbands, or maybe the starting block is we need to understand what that looks like. So we pull along a wiser, older woman that you know exemplifies that. So those specific things we can do to help grow in our holiness. Six is be thankful. Colossians 3:15. We are instructed to be thankful. Every command or instruction the Holy Spirit enables to follow in obedience. Paul also writes in Ephesians 5:20, always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father. There are things, honestly, that are very difficult to be thankful for, isn't there? And yet, some of the things that I have found that have been helpful is writing in my journal one thing daily for which I'm thankful for, and then praise God for it. Or maybe it's meeting with someone that you know just is that example of thankfulness, and having that person pray with you. 7 is using my spiritual giftedness. There are a lot of verses that cover spiritual giftedness. But in 1 Peter 4:10, it says, each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. So specific application for that is ask a leader or your leader where there are needs and how you can begin to serve and choose something and do it. Don't wait till somebody asks, right? All of us can be doing something. I appreciate the fact, Donna's heart this morning in desiring to serve and handing out our little note-taking. I think we always think it's got to be some major big thing, but it's all the little things that turn the cog that enable us to be this functioning body. And I so appreciate that desire for her to serve in that way and for all of us as we pitch in and do the things that God calls us to be doing. All of these, the overarching is that we're aiming to glorify God. When you think about those things that were on that list, and you can look online and see, well, what are the suggestions for worldly resolutions? None of them is the aim to glorify God. Colossians 3:17 says, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord, giving thanks through him to God the Father. 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, then you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. And Matthew 5:16 says, let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who's in heaven. And 1 Corinthians 6:20 says, for you've been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. So to glorify God manifests all that God is. We're to show forth his self and not our own. The world's idea is what? Self-gratification. It's all about self. It's all about me. And yet we're called to show forth God. We glorify God out of love for him when we lay down self to do what is most loving towards others. So specific may be filtering my decisions through the grid of glorifying God. Ask God to expose my thoughts and actions that do not glorify him. But these all are but a few of the areas that could come on our radar when we think about how we can improve, implement, or practice better. Only by the help and empowerment of the Holy Spirit can we do these things. It's not sheer willpower. Every woman we studied this fall has taught us truths which could be applied to our spiritual walk. So if in all those things I listed, you've got all that, you think you're doing just fine in all of that? I would too, right? Pride cometh before a fall. But I wanted to just take a couple minutes, since we have time this morning, to just highlight the ladies we've already looked at. When we look at God's Word and when we study God's Word and we meditate on God's Word, it's not to check off a box. It's not to say, okay, I read today's reading plan. It's so that we would deepen our love for him and grow to understand him and to grow in our spiritual walk with him. So Mary Magdalene was the first woman that we looked at. And remember, she was saved from 7 demons, and then we see her life being characterized by supporting Jesus and being with him in his ministry. She was the first to whom the Lord appeared after his resurrection. So she served as an example of one who testified of the reality of Jesus and was wholeheartedly devoted to him. So one of the questions we posed is, would your life characterize a wholehearted devotion to Jesus Christ? We looked at Mary of Bethany. She was a woman who prioritized her relationship with Jesus over anything else. She was able to focus on him and his word in the midst of her sister bustling around preparing a meal. She was the first and the one who anointed Jesus before his death. and in some sense understood that he was going to die soon. She served as an example to us in her loyalty to Jesus. Are you able to prioritize your relationship with Jesus over everything else? We looked at Rahab from the Old Testament. She was a Gentile from a pagan culture. She was a woman who had faith in the God of Israel. She used the covenant name Yahweh. And amazingly, by God's perfect plan and design, is in the ancestry of the Messiah. She was the first Canaanite woman who believed and was brought into the camp of Israel. That's just amazing. She served as an example for us in faithfulness. So are you faithful? Martha, although she's typically known as the busy, stressed sister, she was a woman of great faith. And I think we miss that when we look at her and think, oh yeah, I can identify with that. And you just, you know, we're busy and we can identify with that. But yet she was a woman of great faith. She believed Jesus is Christ, the Son of God, and that Jesus is the Messiah. She really served as an example to us of the desire to show hospitality and humble in her relationship with Jesus. And she showed us that the most important thing in our priorities is our priorities with the Lord. So do you need to realign your priorities with God's and with his heart in serving? Dorcas was a woman who was an early disciple of Jesus, and here we find the only time in the Bible that the Greek word for female disciple is used. She served as an example to us in her deeds of kindness to those who had need, especially widows. So are you eager to meet the needs of others? Lydia was a woman who honored the Sabbath and worshiped God and whose eyes were open to understand the good news of Jesus Christ. She was the first convert that we know of, or at least is recorded in Macedonia and Philippi, and she was known for her generosity. She served as an example to us in generously providing for the church. Are you sacrificial in supporting Grace Bible Church? We studied an unnamed woman, Shunammite woman from the Old Testament, and she was faithful in keeping the Sabbath and was given discernment that Elisha was a man of God. She was a woman who desired to provide for the needs of this itinerant prophet. And when given the opportunity to be repaid for her hospitality and provision to him, she essentially said she was content and needed nothing more. She served as an example to us that she wasn't giving hospitality with the idea of what she would gain from it, and was very generous. Do you provide hospitality or gifts to our faithful leadership here at Grace without any need for anything in return? And Hannah was our final lady that we looked at. She was a woman who faithfully went to the tabernacle with her husband yearly. She wasn't required to do that. She enjoyed her husband's love, though not his undivided allegiance. He had another wife, but Hannah was his favorite. She's seen in this account fasting and praying for God's will. And Eli sees a woman whose spirit was sacrificial. She'd come to the sanctuary for the purpose of sacrifice, and she hopes that she'll receive an answer to her prayer, but the hope lies in the fact that it will be God's answer, and she leaves it with him. Her heart's desire was that she have a son, and she loved the Lord and vowed to dedicate his firstborn to God, which we learned she was faithful to do. And then the exciting part, you know, it was that, but then who this son was. She was the mother of Israel's last judge, Samuel, and he was instrumental in that transition of Israel's leadership to kings. He anointed the first two kings of Israel, Saul and David. She was a woman of prayer and sought God in her pain of barrenness, and she was true to her vow to dedicate her firstborn to God. She serves as an example of taking her burdens to the Lord with fasting and praying. She didn't know how God was going to use her son, and yet she was faithful in her relationship with the Lord and leaving it with Him no matter the outcome. Do we do that? Do we go to the Lord in fasting and in prayer when we are heavy-hearted? There is no coincidence that Hannah was the mother of Samuel, who was greatly used by God. So what we've been learning should really have an effect on our spiritual lives. We're seeing God's providential, sovereign, loving plan woven through Scripture with each of these women, and we just cannot ignore His workings in our own lives. I think of Hannah, and that she didn't know what the future was. None of us know what the future is, and yet she continued in that relationship and intimacy with God. We do have a responsibility to respond to God's word in obedience, but are absolutely dependent on the Holy Spirit to empower that obedience. There's one important perspective that I wanted to share with you this morning, and to keep in mind as we endeavor to live a life glorifying to God. None of us will be perfect this side of heaven. I want you to turn to Philippians Chapter 3. The Apostle Paul helped put this in perspective for me. Remember what he was before the Lord stopped him on the road to Damascus. And 3:5, it talks about all of his nationality, you know, what his job was, his relationship to the law, that he was a Pharisee. He was a zealous persecutor of the church. And which is in the law, righteousness found in the law and found blameless. Okay, that is what he was. He left a wealthy career to give himself to full-time ministry, church planning, where remember that long list of all the things that he suffered, the trials that he went through, all the difficulties, including prison, all for the cause of Christ. This is the man that's writing Philippians. I want to start with 7. But whatever things were gained to me, those things I've counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish, so that I may gain Christ and may be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Verse 12, not that I've already obtained it or have already become perfect, but I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead. I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as are perfect, have this attitude, and if anything you have a different attitude, God will reveal that also to you. However, let us keep living by the same standard to which we have attained. Paul had a single-minded focus. His great pursuit was to know Christ. And last year, or the previous year, it might have been last year, we were talking about the different no's in Scripture in the Greek. This no is that no with intimacy and experience. So it's not just, I have an understanding. It's that level of intimacy and experience of knowledge. His great pursuit was to know Christ. His desire was to put his own flesh and desires to death and to do the will of God. This perfect, this teleos, is one that is spiritually mature and complete in his Christian character. Paul states that he's not come to a place where his growth in his spiritual life is complete. He was the most educated in the law. He did have the knowledge of who God is. There was a lot that he had going on for him, and all the trials and all those things that he learned to depend and trust God. And yet at this point in his life, he's sitting in prison and he's saying, I haven't gotten there yet. I haven't gotten there yet. He didn't say, my spiritual life is complete and there's no room for improvement. We all have room for improvement. Paul had not arrived, but that didn't discourage him or cause him to stop actively pursuing. Paul wrote, not that I already obtained it or have already become perfect, but I press on. And I love this. Pressing on is to follow after. But if our English language doesn't put it in that, it's an intense effort leading to pursuing with earnestness and diligence in order to obtain it. When I was in Ohio, my grandson and I kind of have a tradition of running around the track at the university, and he's getting faster. And so I'm running with him, and we get about halfway, just one lap, halfway. And he turns around and he goes, come on, follow me, come on, you can do it, just come on, Nana, you can do it, you know. And I'm like, I know, okay, I'm going to finish, but it's not going to be like you, you know, he's ready to do 10 more. But I see that, just that perseverance and that zeal to go after it, and that was Paul. Figuratively, it was actively pursuing this course, and it wasn't just any course, it wasn't his self and his self driven whatever, it was his passion for Christ and pressing on, a continued effort to go after the goal. And here we see his contrasting attitude, but one thing, this dramatically sums up Paul's Christian conduct and purpose: forgetting, which is no longer caring for, what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead. Often what keeps us moving forward that prevents us from moving forward is holding on to the past. And for years in my early walk, I was in the past and I kept revisiting the past and couldn't move forward because of that. Maybe it's a person who hurt you. Maybe it's something you did or didn't do. Maybe it's events that happened in the past that you're holding on to or wasting your life by being consumed by it. Or maybe it's the ways in which you failed to live for Christ. At the end of every year, I don't think any of us can say, I live the way I went after Christ the way that I should have. And I'm learning now, over the years, when you look back at the end of the year and you see, okay, here are the things that I really wanted to grow in, God's the one's responsible for the growth. And to embrace that. But then not to revisit and to, we forget all those things and we reach forward to what lies ahead. Don't allow the past to define you. If we're busy looking behind, so I'm done running with my grandson, and then my little Junie, who's 5, says, come on, Nana, let's run a lap. And there's laps inside of the big lap, the little tiny lap, which still seemed pretty big to me. And so I go, okay, I don't know if I'm going to make it, but I'm going to try, honey. And she keeps looking back. She keeps looking back. And then she trips, she falls, and then there's tears, and then we stop. She says, no, don't stop, Nana, keep going. And it's like, well, okay, but the looking back, we can't run with gusto reaching forward to what lies ahead. Refuse to let things in the past be the biggest things that take your attention. Don't let the past hinder what you can do for Christ now. And by God's grace, he uses the past, what we've experienced, what we've went through, to make us better believers, right? We have to go through those things. I ask God to help me leave those things behind and reach forward, not to be left in discouragement or disappointment, but to keep pressing on. Paul tells us that he continued to press on. It wasn't just a one time, I'm going to press on. It's present tense. I'm pressing on, and for the purpose of self-gratification. You know, it wasn't about self at all. He was pressing on for the goal, for the prize, or the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Paul says it's his habit of his life to keep pressing on. This really emphasizes the lifelong commitment that he had, this sold out saint. I can't wait to meet him someday. Yes. He was passionate and sold out for Christ, and his desire was to be conformed to the image of Christ. This passage is of incredible encouragement to me. In a humility, Paul shows us he had still more to learn and more to grow. I can't fathom that when we look at him and think, oh, well, he had to have been just an amazing man, and yet he's humble too. It says, I still have much to learn and more to grow. He is an example of someone who kept on keeping on. So making resolutions are not necessary to run the race. But if they're helpful in keeping you pressing on for God's glory, then make them. At the very least, ask yourself this day, how can I grow in my intimacy with my Savior, knowing him better? What can I do to keep pressing on in my spiritual life and in my passion for Christ? So whether you make resolutions or not, that's not what's important. What is important is that you're continuing to press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And the measure of our success is our faithfulness. So at the end of your race, in the presence of God, will he say to you, well done, good and faithful servant. You are faithful with a few things, and I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master. Let me just pray. Father, you are faithful and you are true. Father, I praise you that your loving kindness is everlasting. I thank you that you are the same yesterday, today, and forever, that you are our firm rock and our salvation. Father, thank you that we can read your word, that we can understand your word, Lord, that you have the Holy Spirit that enables us to walk in obedience, to grow in our intimacy with you. Father, deepen our love for you, deepen our passion for you. Help us to see that one thing of pressing forward to the upward call. Father, help us to press on to the future for what you have for us, the hope that we have. May our consuming passion be for you. Help us to reprioritize our lives if we need to. Help us not to be so busy that we forget the walk that we're in, the race that we're in. Father, guide us in your wisdom. Teach us, continue to teach us in your word as we study these women that will finish our year. Give us the empowerment to obey your word and quicken our hearts to sin. Resolutions or not, Lord, I just pray that each one of us would press on, forgetting what lies behind. Maybe those failures, those sins last year that continue to come to mind, help us to move forward and reach forward to what lies ahead for your glory, and encourage our fellow sisters in that race to do the same. Father, I just praise you and thank you that we have the privilege and joy of meeting together as sisters in Christ, and Lord, that we can encourage each other and that we can lift each other up and pray for each other, Lord. I just pray that you would continue to grow our relationships with you and with each other. We just pray that our time around the table now and having lunch together, Lord, that the fellowship would be sweet, and that our words and actions would be that which would be honoring and glorifying to you. And we just praise you and thank you. In your precious name, amen. Amen.